2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 4 through 9. I'll read verse 4, and then you read verse 5 with me. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Let's pray together. Father, please help us today. Give us understanding so we can grow according to your word. Lord, in this day when there's so much false teaching available, please guide us into your truth. Strengthen us as your people. And Father, we just ask this for your glory and your honor. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. We just finished our missions conference last week. I love what Pastor Harrison said. Since leading a soul is the greatest thing you'll do in this life before you get to heaven, leading a soul to Christ, then what you give to missions and what you decide to give next year is one of the greatest decisions to make. Amen? It's an important decision because it includes getting people saved. We've been taught a lot about giving this week because there's a lot taught in the Bible about proper giving. I want to wrap up our wonderful week with an aspect of giving that I know is very important. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I don't know how a pastor or anybody who knows anything about the Bible can teach proper biblical giving without 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. I think those three chapters, if you need me to go through it with you, I'd love to, but those three chapters ought to be very well marked in your Bible. You cannot understand missions. You cannot understand giving without those three chapters. And every pastor I've ever talked to had the same statement. There's a lot in the Old Testament about it. But New Testament, those are key chapters there. Look at the first verse, and I'm just going to draw your attention to the word grace. Grace. Ready? Look at 2 Corinthians 8. We didn't read. We started at verse 4, but look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So here's Paul, and he's saying these churches in Macedonia, they received the grace of God. What's grace? Grace is when God moves towards you to do something for him. Grace is God's unmerited. You don't deserve God working in your life. None of us do. But the grace of God is when God touches your heart to do something for somebody else. Great. Here, let me phrase it this way. The grace of God is God touching you to use you, and you don't deserve to be used. Amen? None of us deserve to be used. So he said, the churches in Macedonia received the grace of God to help us at this church where we were at. Look at verse 2. It says, how that in a great trial of affliction, notice this, the abundance of their joy and their, and then I wish you'd underline the two words, deep poverty. They weren't just poor. They were deeply poor. And I really believe here in America, we don't know anything about true poverty. When you go into true poor people, that when you go into their house, the floor is dirt. When we were in Dominican Republic, there was plenty of houses that way. Houses with no roofs, just tarps, had walls. Here in America, when somebody says, oh, we're poor, I mean, just look at Section 8 housing. They've got VCRs. That's an old word, isn't it? They've got DVD players. We don't, what we call poor here in America is totally different what the third world, what the rest of the world calls poor. Here in Bible times, he said in their, not poverty, in their deep poverty. That's why giving has nothing to do with how much you make. You cannot measure giving by how much you make. Giving in the Bible is has your poverty level. You say, well, I don't have it to give. No, in America, everybody spends their money on something. And you spend your money on what's most important to you, right? So I just noticed those words, deep poverty, deep poverty. Then notice this, verse 3. For to their power I bear record. Can I draw your attention to three more words? And then notice, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Beyond their power. What's that mean? Beyond their power, we always say, don't give more than what you can sustain. Like when you pledge to missions, okay? If your income is only $500 a week, I highly suggest you don't pledge $3,000 a month. Okay, that wouldn't be wise, right? Notice in your Bible, when they gave back in Bible times, God is using the Apostle Paul to tell us they gave beyond their abilities. This means they had to trust God. That's why beyond their power. I never encourage anybody to give more than what you can sustain. You pray to the Lord, you find out what God wants you to give, and you do that. But just these words are, the only way you give beyond what you have, beyond your power to give, is you trust the Lord, right? If God touches your heart for something that's out of your income, then you would have to trust God for it. Let's keep on reading. I just want to draw your attention to some things. Notice verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So this is about one church giving to another church that had a need, like a missions church, a church on the foreign field, just like we do with missions. Look at verse 5, very important verse. Brother Pastor Harrison had you mark your Bible, but watch this. And this they did, not as we hoped, but then this phrase right here, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. How can you properly give what God wants you to give unless you give yourself to God and yield yourself to Him? They first, before they gave any money, in their deep poverty, they gave themselves to the Lord. Did you know if every Christian would do that, our giving would be exactly what God wants us to give? I've heard stupid stories, and I'm going to vent for a minute. For somebody to go to the bank and take a loan out to give to the church is utter foolishness. It's stupid. Well, I know people that take out loans and then they. Why would somebody do that? God would never lead you to go take out a loan from a bank and give it to the church. You must be trying to impress somebody, right? You must be out to get somebody's attention, but God would never lead you to do that. If verse 5 was obeyed, and you first gave yourself to the Lord, number one, teaching on money and the Bible wouldn't bother you. Number two, when everybody else can give more than you, if you gave yourself to the Lord, and you gave what God wanted you to, you're happy, right? You're not trying to impress everybody else. It's no longer a giving competition. That's not what church is supposed to be about. If every person gives themselves to the Lord, and say, God, what would you have me do? God, I'm so glad God deals with us as individuals. God doesn't deal with us as a group. We're not a hive. Amen? God deals with you as His child. And if you will give yourself to Him, He'll show you. And you don't have to walk around, you know, doing what the group does. God wants to walk with you and help you. I just love this passage. And there's so much here. Look at verse 6. Ready? It says, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same, there's that word again, grace also. It's talking about giving, the grace of giving. Verse 7, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, this little phrase, and this is where I'm getting the sermon, see that you abound in this grace also. Just like you're growing spiritually, make sure you're growing in the grace of giving, abounding in it. And watch this. In a day and age, we've had people come to our church, and the moment I teach on money, one person, after we had our first missions conference, this was actually before we had a missions conference, we had a missions month back then, and one person, they came to us from a Southern Baptist church, and I don't mind that, but they said, the whole idea of missions and giving irritated the... He said, Pastor, I got to talk to you. I said, sure. We went in my office. He said, at our church, we didn't do this. This is too much pressure. I said, you know this is in the Bible, right? Yeah, but this is too much pressure. And I mean, he must have talked to me about it three times. I said, if you can show me in the Bible where they didn't do this, I said, I don't mind stopping it, but you've just never been taught on it. I said, let me teach you some things that you haven't been taught before. They eventually left our church, but they said, this is too much pressure. I said, you've never read 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. I said, I'll help you with it. They didn't want it. Growing in the grace of giving and growing. Okay, we're supposed to grow. You never reach a point in your Christian life where you stop. Here's what's amazing. Jesus saves you. You're supposed to be growing in your yieldedness to God. And you're supposed to be growing in your Bible reading. In your prayer time. Everybody has to have a starting point. Start 5 minutes a day. Start 10 minutes a day. But if you're 20 years old in the Lord and God saved you 20 years ago and you're still spending 5 minutes in your Bible, shame on you. Amen. Let me preach. Right? You mean you've been saved 20 years? That's what you expect from a baby Christian. God says, abound and grow in the Lord. I'm supposed to be growing in my walk with God as a Christian. I'm supposed to be growing in my prayer time, in my Bible time. I'm supposed to be enjoying the Lord more. You would expect that from older Christians, right? You go up to a Brother Wilkins or a Brother Dorsey or a Brother Bernie or ask any of the older Christians in our church that have been saved a while. Yeah, they've been through some hard times and they've kind of learned how to work their way through it. But you expect that from them, right? Now, you'd expect hard times to knock a young Christian out of church. But you mean you've been saved 30 years and you're still only spending 5 minutes in your Bible? Now let's talk about giving. You're supposed to grow in that area too. You got to start somewhere. I know some Christians, they'll start at 5%. Some start at 3%. And then they'll increase it every year. Every time they have a missions conference, they'll up the percent. I know some Christians that have been giving 25%, 26%, 27% to missions for years, and they still give their tithe 10%. Then they give their offerings. You know why? We're supposed to be growing. Aren't you supposed to be growing in your service for the Lord? I know some Christians, they get saved, and that's it. They do nothing else past that. God wants you growing and thriving. Let's talk about music. Aren't you supposed to be growing? Okay, I have one song on the 11 CDs that I've recorded that I wish I wouldn't have recorded. I was a young Christian. I recorded a B.J. Thomas song. You don't know what song it is? Good. But I look at, in other words, you know what, I wish I would never have recorded that song. But you know what? If I'm growing in the Lord, as I get older in the Lord, I'm going to look back on what God's let me do and I'm going to have some regrets. It's not okay because I did it, right? Everybody follow me? So you're not supposed to stagnate in your Christian life. You're supposed to be growing in the Lord. This is one area abounding in the grace, in this grace also, or the grace of giving. Let's just finish this out here a little bit. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. I speak not by commandment. You've heard me read this before. But by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Those words, prove the sincerity of your love. How do you prove the sincerity of your love to God in your giving? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God gave it all. I'll never give to God what He gave to me. I'll never love Him as much as He loves me. But I'm supposed to try. That's the Christian life, right? I'm supposed to make an attempt. Because there's only one thing worse than not being holy, and that's not wanting to be. Well, I can't be as holy as God, so I'm not going to try. So you quit. Christian, don't quit. Prove the sincerity of your love is when you say, when God says, okay, give back to me, proving the sincerity of your love. In the context, he's talking about giving to the ministering of the saints at another church. Look at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. How poor did Jesus become to die for you? All that he left, the angels singing to him every day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he limited himself to flesh, to be born of a virgin. We'll celebrate it next month. But all that he left to become poor for us. That's why God says to keep your giving in perspective, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember the last Sunday morning sermon, Christ is All? Beautiful sermon. What was the purpose of that? I thought this was a missions conference. That's because if you give yourself to the Lord and focus on him first, then you can properly give. Amen? Let's keep on going. Look at verse 10. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before. Watch, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Everybody see the words forward a year ago? That's pledge giving. He said last year, he said you pledged to help these churches in this part of the world for a year. Everybody see that? Pledge giving is in the Bible, but you do it by giving yourself to the Lord. Very, very little key verses along this way just to help you understand the passage. And I think every child of God ought to understand 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. Now, with that in mind, just to show you about how giving is taught in these chapters, you're in chapter 8, go to chapter 9. We looked at these also this week, but look at verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. In other words, if you sow, if you give God a little, you reap a little. If you give God a lot, you reap a lot bountifully. Here's chapter 9, verse 6. You can't outgive God. And if God touches your heart to give to him a lot, God will give you back a lot. Watch this, not just in money. The only reason we see money returned is because we're in a industrial nation. But you go down to third world countries, they give, but they still live in poverty, but they get other blessings. Does everybody understand? Capitalism in America enables us to see a return, but just because you give to missions doesn't mean God gives that money back to you. There's things you can't buy that God gives. Children, help, God's grace, a good marriage, right? So sometimes when you give to God, God doesn't always give you back money. God can. I know I've tithed since I've been saved. Amen? And with our family of five, God's given us, and my wife's and I marriage, we've had God give us three vans. Three separate times people walked up to us and said, you've got a family here, we want you to have this. We didn't ask them for the van. That was God giving to us because so we gave, but we didn't get money in return, but we got other things. Amen? So, chapter 9, verse 6, very important, okay? This morning, as we look at New Testament giving, now I just need you to listen to me. How are we going to live and grow in the grace of giving like chapter 8, verse 7 says, that you abound in this grace also? Well, number one, you have to first understand that everything belongs to God and we're as stewards. This morning, we're not going to. We don't have time. But if I took you to Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. If I took you to Luke 12, 42. If I took you to Luke 16, 1 through 8. You would find the principle of stewardship over and over again. Stewardship is found 6 times in the Old Testament, 14 times in the New Testament. Listen, Christian, everything you have comes from God. We talk about money because it's the easiest to display giving, right? It's easiest to say, if you made a buck this week, you owe God 10 cents, move the decimal point, right? But you owe God more than money. God's given you everything you have. So we use the three T's, time, talent, and treasure, right? Your abilities. Watch this. I think you're supposed to, if you tithe, not the only way most of us tithe, very few tithe in any other way other than money. How many hours are there in a week? 168, right? If you tithed your time that God gives you, if you gave God a tithe of your time every week, okay, 168 hours, what's the math on that? That's 16.8 hours, right?
Well, see, I go to church.
Okay, let's add up church for a minute. Sunday school, let's say an hour and a half for each one. 1, 2, 3, 4 services. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's 12 hours. I wouldn't include church time, but if you want to, you can. What'd we say? If you tithe your time, that'd be 16.8 hours a week you give back to God. You still got 4 hours left after you, right? 4.8 hours if you want to be exact. Let's just round it up to 5. Do you make sure you tithe on your time? Do you spend 5 hours a week with God, reading your Bible and praying? Do you see why we talk about money? Because it's the easiest to display. But when we're talking about giving and your stewardship and what God's given you and you owe Him 10%, you owe God. It's His money, it's His life, it's His time, right? That's why when we talk about giving, we don't go into the other areas. We just talk about money because it's the easiest to display and teach. But I don't think anybody in here is interested in tithing on your time. Does anybody truly tithe to the fullest extent? I don't think so. We tithe monetarily, right? But when was the last time you heard a Christian say, "Whew, boy, missed my time with the Lord this week, need to get in 3 more hours today"? Most Saturdays are spent on me time. Got to do my hair. Got to manage my Facebook and all this other stuff. Very few are thinking how much time I owe God. Now, I have a reason for saying that this morning. We tithe with our money. But there's other areas when you're talking about stewardship. So first of all, I said if you're going to grow in your giving, you need to understand stewardship and the principle of stewardship, and it is definitely taught in the New Testament. Second of all, you need to understand that the tithe or 10% is where you start to give. That's not the end of your giving. Yes, it is the law. Genesis 14, Abraham tithed. Genesis 28, Jacob tithed. Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 to 32. God tells all the tithe of the land, whether the seed or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord. So, yes, it was to Israel. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. We're not going to go through that this morning. I'm just trying to make an illustration. But folks, the whole law was given to Israel. But the Sabbath day, watch this. What are the commandments? Have no other gods before me, shalt not bow down, and then remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is the fourth commandment. Listen closely. When God tells us in the New Testament, when's the Sabbath? Sabbath is Saturday, right? How come we didn't go to church yesterday? Because God tells us in Exodus 31 that the Sabbath day is a covenant between God and Israel. I'm a Gentile. We're Gentiles. What do I care about Saturday? I don't. Okay? I care about Sunday. Today's the day Jesus rose from the dead, right? That's why we came to church today and we didn't come yesterday, because we're not Jews. And if we were Jews, they're still supposed to, while we have the Great Commission, when a Jew gets saved, they're not supposed to go to observe the Sabbath Saturday. They're supposed to come to a Baptist church, follow the Lord and believers' baptism, not go to a synagogue. That's all over the stupid internet. So anyways, you'll hear me vent every once in a while, okay? But when God removes a commandment that He gave to Israel, He says so. But all the other commandments, somebody said, well, tithing's under the law in the Old Testament. So is adultery. So is murder. So is lying. Well, we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. You don't believe that. It's still wrong to murder somebody, even though we're in the New Testament, right? It's still wrong to tell a lie, right? Yes, it was wrong in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not bear false witness. God said that. And then God says, no, okay, under the... So, tithing's under the law. Tithing's for the New Testament too. God didn't remove it from us. Next. So, we understand, first of all, everything we have comes from God. How are we going to grow in grace, this grace of giving? Next, we need to understand that the tithe is where you start to give, not the end of where you give. What I mean by that is when people get so wrapped up in tithings of the law, so I give 10% of my income, and then that's it. Tithing is not where you stop. Tithing is where you start. And if you're so interested in law-driven, well, I have to give this 10%, and that's all I'm going to... Wait a second, Christian.
You start, you say, I want to give to the Lord. Where do I begin? Start by giving 10%, because that's the tithe. Start obeying God in the tithe. I wouldn't, okay, when someone, okay, giving begins with a tithe. As I read the Bible, there's tithe, then there's offerings, and then there's alms. I know that they were an agricultural society in the Old Testament. They gave their grain, their fruit, their animals, that. We don't do that. We spiritualize in the Old Testament, the New Testament, right? So if somebody brought a whole grain, a whole truck of wheat here to the church, Pastor, here's my tithe. I would go, what do I do with this? Yeah, just dump it out in the field out there. Hope it don't rot by spring. We don't bring... Now, I do know some people, okay, when we went to the Eckers to pick up the pulpits and the furniture, when I made the first trip this past summer, their garden, they had cucumbers and zucchinis. She had like 3 boxes of tomatoes. And she said, Pastor, we need to tithe on our garden. Can we give this to the... I said, sure. And so we brought back, I think, 3 crates from somebody's garden. But most people don't do that. And then what we do, we kind of gave it to everybody in the church as you needed it. You know what I mean? And we found out. But we don't bring fruits and animals to the church, right? We bring money. And if you told somebody, you know, tell your landlord, you know, I'm not going to give you money this week, this month. I'm going to give you $500 in tomatoes. Your landlord would do the same thing. He would go, what am I going to do with $500 worth of tomatoes? All I'm saying, people, is people look back at the Old Testament and they say they were an agricultural society and they didn't give money, so we don't have to in the New Testament. And I'm going, no, wait a second. We spiritualize. No, we're not an agricultural society, but we give money. We don't give fruits and animals, okay? Now, thirdly, go to 1 Corinthians. You're in 2 Corinthians? Go back one book to 1 Corinthians 9. I want to show you 2 verses that you have to understand. Then I'm going to try to sum this up. I know I probably spent too long on it, but in this, look, I don't dance every time somebody shoots, but there is so much false teaching on the internet. So much. And you know, before, you know, when I got saved, I didn't hear anybody preach but my pastor. We didn't have the internet. And if you wanted other people's sermons, you were handed them, you know, you know what a cassette tape is? You kids, okay, never mind. You got preaching from your church. You didn't go on the internet, type in tithing, and then watch all this half junk, half good stuff come up, and then have to sort through it. You got your preaching from your church. We live in a day and age where new Christians in our church can go home, get on the internet. I didn't say everything on the internet's bad, but if you don't know what you're doing, the internet will kill you. I'm not looking to run your life, but I appreciate it when some of you say, Preacher, I found this pastor online. Is he a good guy? There's some guys that preach on the internet that use the King James Bible. They say they're Baptist, and they will cut your throat spiritually and teach you garbage. You better know what you're doing. I didn't have that. I didn't have that to deal with. You understand? All we got was what our church provided for us. And I'm not looking to control you, but what scares me is when we go out those doors this morning and you go home and they got their phones and they got their internet, the stuff people are getting involved in is like, wow, really?
Well, yeah, I heard it on YouTube.
Oh, you did? You'll notice something. Every person that is against tithing and biblical giving is YouTube trained, and they don't go to church, they don't go soul winning, but boy, they believe in a flat earth and a whole bunch of other garbage because they're YouTube trained. I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for them. I didn't have that to deal with. So as a pastor, I'm trying to help our church say, if you want some good, look, if you want some good teaching on money, on giving, I've got it on our website. But my goodness, be careful what you get involved in. So this morning, without telling you who the false teachers are, I looked on the internet, I saw the false teaching, and I'm answering it this morning in a sermon. So, Third thing, you're in 1 Corinthians 9. Ready? Something you need to understand. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 and 14 is what I think you ought to have circled or marked or underlined or something in your New Testament. But 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? You know what that verse is saying? If you get spiritual help from church, then it's a good thing for you to give your physical money to the church to support the church and keep the lights on and keep your building open. Amen? If you get blessed and fed spiritually at church, then it should not be weird to give your physical things or physical money to the church. Now that's verse 11, right? Look down at verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Our church is blessed. Let me explain to you verse 14. I get the privilege of being a pastor that does not have to work a second job. You know what that means? That means I put in about 85 hours a week here. I get to take a full 6 hours, sometimes eight. Not every sermon is 8 hours, but most of them are 4 to 6. And when I stand up and preach, I will not have thrown anything together. Oh, I don't have to do that. Do you know why? Because you all pay my salary and I get to live of the church, right? Therefore, I get to put more time in to what we do, right? There may come a day where right now we're not. I feel very thankful for that. But verse 14 says, even so hath the Lord ordained or planned that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Our church brings in enough money to pay the electric bill, the insurance, and the pastor's salary. Amen? So when you give, now you say, why would you do that? It's important to know. What does your giving do? It supports our church, how we get the gospel out, and then it supports our missionaries overseas. Right? That's a concept that needs to be taught. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, we are finally, here we go. I'm going to wrap up the whole sermon here. We're supposed to be led of the Holy Spirit. Take your Bible and go back to 2 Corinthians, and would you go to chapter 3, verse 6. While you're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Romans 8 says, as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I only experience a joy-filled Christian life when I yield to the Holy Spirit, and as a child of God, when I yield to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit of God lead me. If my flesh is involved, Romans chapter 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. When I'm doing what I want to do and I'm living the way I want to live, I am not living as a child of God. I'm not enjoying being a child of God, because they that are led of the Spirit of God are the sons of God. When you're led of the Holy Spirit, you enjoy being a Christian. When you're running the show and you're being selfish, I'm preaching out of Romans chapter 8, you don't enjoy the Christian life. You endure church. You endure, it's time to go to church. And everything that you're supposed to be enjoying is a have to. Oh, I have to go to church. You don't get to go to church. Oh, we have to watch. Every once in a while, when somebody doesn't understand, you know why we stand up and sing? To keep your blood circulating. But on that third song, when I say, let's all stand and sing one more time, every once in a while you watch a new Christian go, oh, again. Man, what is this? Baptist calisthenics? Down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up. All they do around here. There's a reason we do what we do. It's to help your blood circulate. If you sat too long, it hurts you, right? That's why you need to preach shorter sermons, preacher. Matter of fact, I'm out of here in 5 minutes. But when somebody has the attitude, oh, I have to go to church. You mean you don't get to? Then the Holy Spirit of God isn't filling you. You're obviously running the show and you're a selfish, self-centered, narcissistic, typical American Christian that does nothing with their life. And until you yield to the Holy Spirit, you won't enjoy anything. And if you have to go to church, you probably don't read your Bible either. You probably don't pray because you got to read your Bible and you got to pray and you got to go to church. And now we got to go soul winning and now we got to give our tithe and now we got to give. I mean, it just goes on and on. You know what, to know this morning's sermon, I'd like you to leave with thinking, I want you to enjoy your Christianity. But that's not up to me. It's up to you and what you do with what God's given you. I can only entertain you so much up here. Amen? The draw of our church should be the teaching of the Bible. You want me to stand on my head and gargle peanut butter and spit BBs and quote the 23rd Psalm backwards and French Portuguese and all this and boo? I can only entertain you so much. I'll tell a joke now and then, but that's not what church is, right? Somewhere along the lines, as the Bible's preached and the Bible is taught, God works in your life and you enjoy God working in your life and you growing. That's why you have to get out of there's nothing you should have to do. It should be, I get to go to church. I get to read my Bible. I get to sing the praises of God. I get to pray. I get to tell people about the Lord. I get to live for God. And until you reach that point, your Christianity is miserable. I tell you that because I love you this morning as a pastor. And I watch Christians struggle and literally they just push themselves through the Christian life. I have to do this. I have to. That's sad. You in 2 Corinthians? Okay, let me illustrate this one more. You're in 2 Corinthians 3. Look at verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, or servants, not of the letter or of the law, but of the Spirit. Notice the last phrase of this verse. What a beautiful statement. For the letter or the law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If all you're interested in is what I have to do, that kills you. But when you're led of the Spirit of God and you're interested in yielding to God, that is what gives you the life of being a Christian. God, what do you have for me today? Lord, how are you going to speak to my heart today? How are you going to use me today? The Spirit giveth life. But if all you're interested in is what I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, that kills. Isn't that what it says? Watch this. Galatians 5, verse 17. If ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Galatians 5, 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What's that mean? When people say, well, we're not in the Old Testament anymore, we're not under the law. You're right, Christian. You're supposed to be led of the Spirit, and if you're not under the law, you have a higher way of living, a better way of living. You have more to do than just as if you were under the law. If people are interested, this morning's message is on growing in the grace of giving. If all you're interested, that's why I can say this morning, if all you do is tithe, you're missing the Christian life. What do you do when God can't touch your heart when another Christian has a need to help them and give of your, maybe it's not money, maybe it's time. How do you serve one another when all you're interested in, well, I tithe. What more do you want? More money, right? That's all you hear people griping about. You know what? And watch this. I haven't heard anybody in our church in 3 years gripe about money. And I appreciate that. This morning's message is more preventive. Amen. But I hope it strengthens you and encourages you. Because you grow when you yield to the Holy Spirit. And no, you're not under the law, Christian. You're not in the Old Testament anymore. You're in the New Testament. That means you're above the law as a Spirit-led Christian. There's things to give to that's more than that. What do you do when a teenager needs help going to camp? Well, I tithe. I mean, God can't touch your heart about anything else. The letter killeth, but being a Spirit-led Christian gives life. It's not liberty to do whatever you want to do because we're not under the law. And that's all I hear people talking about. Well, we're not under the law, so I get to do it. No, it's not you get to do whatever you want to do. You get to live how God saved you to live, and you get to do what God wants you to do. Let me just, I got several examples here. Go to Matthew chapter 5. In your Matthew chapter 5. This is taught so many times in the New Testament from this angle. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. There's a better way to live than, well, what I have to do. Jesus said, I came to give you life and that you might live it more abundantly. There's an abundant life in the Christian life. Ready? Look at Matthew 5. Look at verse 21. Watch how Jesus teaches us this. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now that was, he's quoting Old Testament, right? So don't murder anybody. And then Jesus is going to add to it. He says, but I say unto you, verse 22, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. I'm not good. There's a lot of teaching right there, but just notice what he said. Look at verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know what's beautiful in the New Testament? Jesus said, we've taught in the Old Testament, don't murder anybody. Okay, good. He says, but when you come to church, your attitude isn't supposed to be, well, I didn't kill anybody this week. Well, I'm glad. Jesus is saying the standard is higher than that. You shouldn't have anything in your heart against anybody else. And if you do, Jesus said, I don't even want you to pray. When you come to the altar, leave the altar and go make it right with that person. Can you imagine the attitude, though, of verse 21? Well, I didn't kill anybody. Well, I'm glad you didn't. Jesus said, the standard is higher. You're a spirit-led Christian, and you're not supposed to have anything in your heart against... There's nobody you're supposed to hate. And if there is, God said, I don't even want to hear you pray. And most people that hate other people don't pray, right? So Jesus says, before you... That's sobering, isn't it? The standard, Jesus said, it used to be here. Don't kill somebody. He said, now it's here. Let me show it to you again. Look at verse 27. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The Old Testament law said, you're not supposed to sleep with somebody that you're not married to. But Jesus said, but the standard is higher. Now I'm interested in what's in your heart as a Christian. Everybody see the difference? Well, we're not under the law. You're right. We're not under the law anymore. We're under a higher standard as a spirit-filled child of God. I can do that. That is all through this chapter. You know what? I want to wrap it up this morning. Look at Luke chapter 17. Go Matthew, Mark, Luke. Just go over two books. Luke chapter 17. This morning's sermon is, how do you grow in the grace of giving? And what hinders that? What would stop you from growing? I think by thinking, well, tithing is under the Old Testament. Now we're not under the law, and I don't have to give. And I've watched people do that. Look at Luke chapter 17. What a verse in your Bible. Ready? Look what Jesus said. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. People who are interested just in doing what the law says limit themselves. And Jesus said, if that's all you're interested, well, what's the Bible say? I'm glad you're interested in what the Bible says, but don't ever use that as a justification to do wrong. Like this. Well, show me in the Bible where it says, I'm not supposed to vape. It doesn't. It says if you defile your temple, God will destroy you. Or, let me rephrase that, God lets you destroy yourself if you want to destroy your temple. Well, show me in the Bible where I'm not supposed to vape. That's all you're interested in? I can't show you that. I can show you a principle. The fact that it's killing people all across America it's killing them faster than they ever anticipated. You can't take flavorings and vitamin E, turn it, heat it up to a vapor, and inhale it, and it not coat your lungs. And it is starving. It's killing young people. But they found a way to kill the kids, didn't they? Well, it's not cigarettes. It's the stupidest thing. And yet people will say, you can't preach against that. So you're only interested in doing... If you can't show it to me, then I'm not... You're limiting your Christian life. You're not led of the Holy Spirit of God would never lead you to destroy yourself. The Holy Spirit of God had never... Show me in the Bible where it says I can't take drugs. You're right. The word drug and drugs is not found in your Bible. I can show you other words. Well, if it didn't say it, then I can take drugs. God would never lead you to destroy yourself by putting a chemical in your body. Never. Your flesh would. The wrong crowd would, the wrong music would, but God doesn't lead people that way. And it's amazing what I'm watching Christians justify drinking alcohol. They justify drugs. They justify smoke. Well, show me in the Bible. There's a higher standard that Jesus taught us. If you're only interested in what's written, there's a higher standard of being a spirit-filled child of God. Now let's go back to giving. I believe the most important thing you can do when you give
is be led of the Holy Spirit this morning. Well, I tithe. That's the Old Testament. There's a higher standard. And if you'd be a Spirit-led Christian, you're interested in giving what God wants you to give. That's why you start with a tithe and then you go to offerings. And then if you see somebody have a need when God touches your heart, there's that liberty where this, okay, I'm going to close with this. Go to where are you at? Are you in 2 Corinthians? Okay, Luke, go to 2 Corinthians and then I'll hush. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I probably should have done a part 1, part 2 on this, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know what liberty is? Freedom from bondage and slavery. Freedom to live a privileged life. That's liberty. If you would be led of the Holy Spirit, you live a freer life than just what does the law say. Amen. How do you grow in this area of giving if you'd be a Spirit-led Christian? I hope this is a help to you. Let's pray. Father, please. I know that there was a lot of scripture covered this morning, but Father, please, in a world that is so twisted, please give us the right understanding, the right view.